Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. That's going to be the text we're going to be studying this morning, Philippians chapter 2. If you remember the last time I spoke up here, we spoke about Philippians being God's book of right thinking. Philippians is God's mental health book. If we apply it in our lives, if we learn from Philippians, we become better Christians. We relate better to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We handle life's trials and problems as Christians should. If you remember, a quick review of chapter 1, Paul was in prison. And yet, he rejoiced. He rejoiced because the gospel was being spread. He didn't wallow in self-pity. Paul was always positive. He concentrated on things that were positive. From a positive point of view, the glass is always half full with Paul. He didn't murmur, complain. But he relished the moments he's there, the opportunities that were given to him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was getting people converted, even from the family of Caesar, if you read at the end of chapter 4. He concentrated on the positive. Yes, Paul said, there are going to be positive things in our lives, and there are going to be negative things in our lives. If we concentrate on the positive, our disposition will reflect that. If you're always murmuring, complaining about everything, you're going to reflect that as well. You know, yesterday I went to see Brandon over at the prison, and I came there to cheer him up and uplift his spirit. But instead, I came out inspired and uplifted by what he told me. He's one person that's following Paul's teachings. And we can learn a lot from that. Now, chapter 2 of Philippians is about the humility of Christ. Listen to the text. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. Listen to the text. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, then Paul's going to start showing you what Christ did for us. Let's start at the top. Why did Paul say, if there is any encouragement? If there is any encouragement in Christ, be of one mind. Do nothing of selfish or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, have you ever tried pointing someone the right way? Have you ever gone all out for someone, giving them 100%, 1,000%? Bend over backwards, trying to point them the right way, and they don't reciprocate back to you? I'll tell you why Paul made the statement. The Philippian church did not have many problems, but it looks like they have one. Turn very quickly to chapter 4. I don't know why he mentioned Euodia and Syntyche, but I do remember this. I remember my parents telling me to get along with my brothers and sisters. I remember my father would get home and my poor mom dealing with seven of us. He'll know that we're not getting along because my mom is out there telling, you know, Alex, get along with Tony. Alex, get along with Margaret. Alex, get along with Evelyn. Alex, get along with Carol. Alex, get along with, you know, with Roberto. We're not getting along. And I think Paul singled out these two women because they probably were not getting along. Paul dealt with this in Romans as well. You know, the book of Romans was written for both Jews and Gentiles. It was strictly salvation through Jesus Christ. It was our need for Christ. It was our need to repent and come through salvation through the blood of Christ. It was written for both Gentiles and Jews, but towards the end of the book of Romans, the last chapter and a half, Paul has to handle an issue. He's having a problem. The Jewish brethren were not getting along with the Gentile brethren. You know, he's trying to tell the Jewish brethren, don't judge your Gentile brothers. And he's telling the Gentile brothers, don't you be looking down at your Jewish brothers and sisters. He explained to them that you have to receive each other because Christ received both of you. And you have to get along. He told them they were sinners and they were in need of both. They were both in need of the Christ of blood, the blood of Christ. And that's what builds unity. Christ accepted them as they are, and they have to accept each other as they are. Well, here we see a repeat of what happens in the book of Romans. The same problem repeats itself in a similar matter. Let's look at Philippians 4:2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. I want you two to be of one mind. Well, how can you get them to do that? Have you ever been irritated with a brother or sister in Christ? Had some tension, maybe frustration? Husbands and wives, have you ever had frustration with each other? With your siblings, with your brothers and sisters? I know I've had. Listen to the text in Philippians 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, we have a tendency to look out for number one. I mean, who else is going to take care of me if I don't look out for number one? Me, King Alex, number one. Got to look out for number one because if I don't, no one else will. That's not what's going to make us happy. If we go back to the Old Testament, there's a whole book, Ecclesiastes, written. Just because you get what you want doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be happy. You know, I had a conversation with a gentleman a week ago. It was a conference call just between three old friends, and this person's complaining. Oh, you know, the job, oh, my boss, blah, 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 blah. And he's making $480,000 a year, and he does nothing but complain and complain and complain. I told him, you have people out there probably give their left arm to be in your situation, and that's all you do is complain about the job. I mean, he wanted this. This is his dream job. He got what he wanted, but like the book of Ecclesiastes says, just because you get what you want, that doesn't necessarily equate happiness. Well, Matthew 22 gives us two great commandments. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does Jesus say about our enemies or those who annoy us? He says, love your enemies. Paul said, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When we say love your neighbor, do we limit that? I mean, that's a broad spectrum. Love your neighbor is like almost like the Samaritan. Love that guy on the side of the road there in FM 1960 with his car in the ditch. Love your neighbor next door. Love the people, your co-workers, who are not too nice to you. Love that boss who's always yelling at you sometimes. Paul is writing to Christians. He says, regard one another as more important. We owe everyone to be treated as we would like to be treated. It doesn't mean hate yourself. If you hate yourself, love your neighbor as yourself will not work. I promise you that. Instead of exalting ourselves, first do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. How you treat people is very important, Paul's really saying. Are you looking out for your own interests? Or are you looking out for the interests of other people? You know, my last interview out in Los Angeles, California, they took me to this really expensive restaurant. And, you know, I later found out that was the final process of the interview. They wanted to see how I interacted with people outside of the workplace. You're always going to be nice if you're dealing with the CEO or the president of the company. They're your boss. You got to be nice to them, right? Well, they put me out there, and I later found out, I just found out that they told the waitress to mess up my order, mess up my drinks, mess up everything just to see if they could get me to get irritated or angry. You know, I ordered the lentil soup. She brought the Yankee bean soup. I said, oh, no, that's okay. I'll wait for it. You know, no problem. I ordered the ginger ale. She brought me a Diet Coke. I ordered the steak. She brought me halibut. You know, they were doing everything there just to get me to, you know, just to blow up and say, hey, what's the matter with this waitress? You know, what's wrong with you? But I kept my cool, and I actually got the job because of that. Because a few people have failed. They've been in that situation, and the waitress, you know, starts messing up their order, and they lose their cool, and they get angry. You know, what's the matter with you, you know? How can you mistake a lobster tail for a steak? You know, are you crazy? But that's just to see how you really treat people in the real world. That's very interesting. Now, I want you to think of a person you know who is always putting themselves first. Don't say their name, but I want you to think of a person that's always like that. You know, we know who they are, the guy who always wants that first parking space, you know. You know, in New York, you're digging up a parking space, and here comes that guy. After you dug up the space, he wants to just take it from you. You know, that guy who wants to get ahead of the line in the express checkout. You know, he doesn't want that old lady get there first. You know, I want the biggest piece of the pie, you know. Me. You know, I want the best clothes. I'm going to beat you to the red light there. I'm going to get to the stop sign before you do. Me. I. Think of a person like that. Are you thinking of a happy person? Are you thinking of a person that exudes joy? Are you thinking of a person that has peace of mind? I think of people like that as miserable people. They're never happy. As a matter of fact, I call them contagious because somehow their misery, they seem to just spread it out among them. I've been with people like that. You could have the most peaceful room, And these guys come in and, you know, by the time they get through, everyone's miserable with them. They're contagious. Now think of someone you respect and love. Think of someone you really care about. Think of someone who goes all out for you, who sacrifices their time for you. Think about that. Are they selfish? Are they always putting themselves first in everything? Do they have to win every argument? Are they me, me, me? Let's look back at a text, Philippians 2, 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Have you ever felt you had to do something, but you felt about it? You felt above it? You know, I'm not going to apologize. Why do I have to apologize? Why do I have to explain myself? Why can't thy brother understand what I'm saying is right and he's wrong? I don't have to explain myself again. Why should I? You know what Jesus did the night before he was crucified? He got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet, including Judas, by the way, including Judas. He said, you call me master and Lord. Just remember, the disciple can't be above the teacher. And where's the teacher? He's on his knees, washing their feet. What about us? Do we have that attitude? Or are we me, me, me? Christ took a big step down from his deity. You know, we're a little better than mud. You know, we break down. You know, we get sick. We fall apart as we get older. But Christ took a big step down from immortality to a mortal body. He took a huge step down. And he was crucified. He died for our sins. You know, when the Romans crucified, it was to torture, to humiliate, but it was also done to create fear. They put the people crucified out in the road so everyone could see what's going to happen to you if you broke their law. I mean, they could have run a sword to Christ. They could have decapitated him, but no, they crucified him. They wanted to humiliate him and set an example for everyone else. Let's turn to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 15. Let's take a look at something. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ reconciled, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, when you think about it, Christ died for rotten things. You know, I went to a sewage treatment plant one year when I was living up in New York City about 7 years ago, and they had a backup. I didn't know about it. I had to schedule an appointment, and I walked in there, and the raw sewage was literally flowing almost knee-high. The guys there were boots, and I walked in there, and you know, all I remember is an arm going around. I guess I almost passed out because I remember arm under my armpit, and they picked me up. The smell was so overwhelming that I almost fell on my face. Thank God not in the sewage. But I could not do a job like that. I mean, that takes a special person to do something like that. I just would not step into that. But think of Christ. He stepped down to wash us away from our sins. Our sins are compared to raw sewage. The sin of adultery, the sin of lying, backbiting, child molestations, murders, homosexuality. All those things are like raw sewage. They reek to God. And yet Christ stepped down and died for us. In humility, as an example for all of us. Can you comprehend being sinless and taking on the sins of the world? But that's what Christ did. Let that sink in. Let's go back. What did Jesus do in Philippians? Let's read verses 2, 6 through 8. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So, if two brothers in Christ have a problem, let's be of one mind. Let's humble ourselves. Husband and wives, if you're having problems, let's humble ourselves. What will happen if you put people first? Now, don't worry about the other person reciprocating. You can't say, oh, I can't get what I want. Christ says it's better to give than to receive. Look at Philippians 2 again, verses 3 to 5. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we do that? Or is our, what I want, more important? Yeah, I don't care, you know, what Todd wants. I care what I want. It's me, 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 me. Or do we put the other person's interests above ours? Let's look at Philippians again. Philippians 2, let's read verses 12 to 14. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, And that is in my presence only, but not much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You know, when he talks about that, without grumbling or disputing, I think of the Israelites. If you remember, you know, they were in Exodus, they were taken out of slavery, out of Egypt. And after a while, they grumbled. Oh, you know, we're going to starve out here. You know, we had all this food in Egypt, and we're out here, we're going to starve. God provided manna for them. Oh, then the manna wasn't good. Oh, you know, we want meat. You know, oh, we're not happy. So God gave him quail. He said he gave him quail till it comes out of their nostrils. How about that? Are we grumblers? Do we complain about everything? You know, why can't this person see my point of view? Why can't this brother see my point of view? Or why is this happening to me? Me, me, me. Why? Why? Paul had some real battles, and he faced many trials. But unlike the Israelites, who were just looking at the physical, Paul looked at the eternal. Paul looked at the eternal. That's what motivated him. That's what inspired him to continue. To live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, our job is to be lights in this dark world. And how we treat each other, and how we treat our neighbors, our co-workers, our bosses, we don't always do as right. Our job is to show the world that a former sinner can reflect Jesus Christ, can conform to God's Holy Spirit, to His Word inspired by the Holy Spirit, to His Holy Bible. That's our job, to be examples, not to always grumble. You know, Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine. You know, how we talk, how we dress, how we treat each other should reflect Jesus Christ. We can't be camouflaged. There's no such thing as camouflage Christians. No such thing. We have to be different. We have to reflect Christ. We have to have Christ's humility in our hearts and in everything we do. We're content, but we're never complacent. Second Philippians 2:15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What's our main goal in life? What's our main goal? Is it that promotion? Is it that job? Or are we seeking heaven as our main goal? Is it that retirement plan? And there's nothing wrong with planning for the future and planning for retirement. But is that it? Is it getting your way all the time? Are you putting others above yourself? I have a friend in Indiana. He's a good Christian brother. He's a preacher. And his son was killed in an accident. He went whitewater rafting and his son unfortunately drowned. The young man, he was just in his second year of college. And I remember talking to him, and he told me, you know, his son always put others first. He lived in a garage because, you know, he figured that if he didn't have to spend money in an apartment, he could do more and help his Christian friends who are in college with him. He was always going out to help the elderly members in his church. And the day he died, he was confronted by, of course, you know, he's in the university, this atheist, you know, professor. And he asked him, you know, how can a good God allow good people to die? What type of God do you worship? And he replied like this. He told his professor, the world is like a broken down house. And my God takes care of us and gets us out. Those were his last words to his father. Remember his son saying. He was seeking God's kingdom. It could never take the pain or sorrow of losing that son, but he knew that his son was seeking God's kingdom in everything he did. You know, Paul told the Philippians, if they kill me, I want you to rejoice. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Do we have that humility? Are we humble? Are we humble to the point where we do nothing, verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves? Do we practice that? Or do we just glance over the words and they're just meaningless to us? Do we apply them when we're talking to our wives or talking to your husbands? Are we being humble as Christ humbled himself? Or are we me, me, me? I want to get my point across. Or are we trying to be true followers of Jesus Christ? And I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this for a reason. When we deal with difficult people, when we deal with difficult situations, when we deal with our spouses, with our bosses, are we putting these people first? But more importantly, when you're having difficult situations with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do you put them first? Do you follow what it says here? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do we practice that? Or do we have to be first, be the winner? Yeah, I taught that guy. I put him in his place. Yeah. No. we'd be better persons practicing this, to be like Christ. And this is what it's all about. It's being like Christ, who came down to human form. He was a deity and came down to earth. Died a humiliating death for all of us. And for an example for all of us to follow, for all of us to live. Do we do it? Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Are we practicing that? Or are we being self-centered? I tell you what, you put these words into practice, you'll see incredible change in your life. Incredible change. You will have mental clarity. You'll have peace of mind. And this is what it's all about, Philippians. It's about following Christ. But it's also about having peace of mind. Not just getting your way, but putting others above yourself. Try it. Practice it. Don't just read it. Let's apply this to our lives. And how we treat each other. How we treat our spouses. How we interact with our coworkers, our bosses. And yes, even with a stranger out in the street. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all this is moot. You have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Without that, you're lost. There is no peace of mind for you if you haven't accepted Christ. And we all need that. So if we can help you do that, if we can help you come to Christ today, please, don't be shy. Step on up as we sing the song of inspiration.
Souls deep need, while your Father calls your home, will you not, dear sinner, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Another day.
Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
Matt had a couple.
Okay.
Marcus had to leave. He was feeling well. He was sick. And also neglected to mention that Lauren Hudson was having some surgery this Thursday.
Okay.
Surgery is an outpatient on her back.
Okay. DeMarcus had to leave. He was not feeling well, and Lauren Hudson's going to have surgery this week on her back. So let's keep her in our prayers. Let's be back tonight at 5 o'clock. We've got Rocky Rodriguez filling in tonight. Should be a good lesson. If there's nothing else, we'll be closed in a word of prayer.
Please bow with me. Dear merciful God, we come before you thankful for another day you've given to us. We thank you for this time that we've been able to come sing songs of praises to you, to take the memorial feast, to remember your son's death on that cross on our behalf. Open up your word, study from it. Lord, we're mindful of those who are mentioned who are sick and suffering, that you comfort them and be with those who are attending to them. Be with those of our number who are traveling. Watch over them, bring them back. Lord, as we leave this place, let's be mindful of the lessons brought before us with Paul and Philippians to be better servants of yours, which make us be better servants to one another, our spouses, and our neighbors. We thank you for the life that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.